preach from the pulpit, thus saith the Lord. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, you are above all things. In you we find life. In you we receive our breath. And so we pray now that you would speak to us words that nourish us in our faith. And Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive, to allow you to do your work, to draw us ever closer into you. We ask in Christ's powerful name. Amen. I'll be reading as our primary text this morning from 1 John chapter 2. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our sermon title this morning is Our Call to Obedience. And the question I want to pose to you, just as a way of starting to walk into this morning, is what's at stake? What's at stake with our obedience in the Lord? What's at stake with this message and theme this morning? And the way I would summarize that to you is the difference between religion and relationship. The difference between religion and relationship. You see, religion is when, in anything, we try to obey and be obedient for the purpose of obeying to earn favor. We try to obey and be obedient in order to please someone, to remain in favor, to receive the blessings. And this is religion. But relationship is something, it's different because we seek to know a person. We seek to grow in intimacy with a person. We seek to come to love a person in such a way that we know them enough that we understand and we know what pleases that person. And so we want to do it. We want to do the things that please the people we love. And this is obedience out of relationship, as opposed to obedience for the sake of religion. Now, I wrestled with trying to kind of give an analogy to this, and the best that I could do, at least this morning, is this. You know, when I grew up, I had a lot of teachers and I had a lot of coaches, played a lot of sports, and I was absolutely a person who wanted to please and perform in every way I possibly could for every teacher and every coach I ever had. When they said, do this, I did it, and I did it as hard as I could. When they said, read this, I read it. Run this way, run this way. Whatever it was, if they said it, I wanted to do it. Because I'd been around enough to know this is what earns favor in the eyes of a teacher. This is what earns favor in the eyes of a coach. And so I'm going to do everything I can to perform in a way that pleases them. That's religion-based obedience. I'm obeying not because I love them, not because I'm in a deep relationship with them, but because I know that I'm going to gain something out of performing. Good grades, playing time, whatever that might be. Now, I left my hometown to go to college, but when I was about 22, I moved back and took a position at a church there as a youth pastor, and I was then in a community where you know everyone and you're related to half of them, and so all of those teachers and all of those coaches, by and large, were still there. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And I remember the first time some of those teachers started to say to me, oh, just call me Jeff. Just call me John. Call me Dave. Like it was no longer Mr. or Mrs. And it was like, really? Because that feels weird to me. Oh, it's not Coach so-and-so anymore. Just call me by my first name. You see, they were inviting me into a different type of relationship with them. They're inviting me into what would potentially become more of a friendship instead of a teacher-student role or instead of a coach-athlete role. And it had different connotations, and that was hard for me with especially some of them. I actually could never cross that line with some of them. There are some folks who will always be Mr. or Doctor or whatever that may be, and that's okay. But with some of them, I was invited in such a way that we began to form a relationship and a friendship. With some of those folks, I actually couldn't stand them as a coach, but I came to really love and appreciate them as a friend. And when you grow in friendship with someone, and when you grow in that love and appreciation, you begin to understand them and their life in a way that you begin to sense what they need. You begin to want to serve them in ways to encourage them, to lift them up. And these were, some of these folks were people that became prayer partners with me, accountability partners, really diving into a friendship that we were there to emotionally and spiritually support one another. And when you dive into that type of role, it was no longer I needed to do things for them to please them so that I could get something out of it. It was, we all knew each other well enough to know, hey, they really could use this right now, so I want to do it because I care for them, because I love them. That's obedience based on relationship. Well, I believe that a lot of us, because of just the way we've grown up, because of the way that we have been a part of our church, because of our upbringings, have never moved from the first example in our relationship with God to the second example. I believe that a lot of us, because of our concept of God, continue to be stuck in this place where we know we need to obey God, but it's based on our sense of needing to find pleasure, needing to please, needing to perform for God so that God will love us, so that we can remain in God's favor. And this is religion. And this is not what Jesus came to offer us. See, Jesus came to offer us a relationship, to give us an opportunity to move into a relationship with God so that that intimacy can grow, so that that relationship can form, so that we can begin to know God with such depth that we can obey simply out of living. Because we know what brings pleasure to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is within us to guide us in that. Now, this frame of mind impacts how we look at scriptures in the Bible. And this is one of those passages that can be challenging for us unless we're able to look at it from a relational perspective. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Why? That is an important question in this passage. Now, I also want to help us have a little bit of a working definition of sin. I used to like to do a fair amount of hunting, and I especially like to hunt with a bow and arrow. And so every year, in mid to late summer, I would take my bow out and I would sight in the bow. All right, check to see if the sights were still in line. So when I'm doing that, obviously if I'm sighting in and I'm aiming at a target, where do I want to hit? Come on, you're a little more alive than that this morning. Where do I want to hit on the target? The bullseye, right? There's one place really to aim on a target. The bullseye, all right? Now, the biblical definition of sin at its most basic root is missing the bullseye. All right, we aim for something and we miss it. And that's the biblical definition of sin in its most basic understanding. Now, it's interesting because when you sight in a bow, there's a couple things that could be happening if you missed a target. And so what you want to do is you want to start getting to the place where you can group arrows. In other words, if I shoot 3 or 4 arrows, I want those arrows in a tight circle. Now, if those aren't in the bullseye, what that tells me is I'm doing everything correctly because every time I shoot, I'm hitting the same spot. So the sight must be off and the sight needs adjusted. Okay? That means there's something wrong with the bow and the sight itself. But if I'm shooting and I put an arrow here and an arrow here and an arrow here, I'm not consistent. And so that means the problem's with me. Okay, so sometimes we're missing the mark because of things outside our circumstances, our life experiences, our traumas, our wounding. And sometimes it's stuff that's brought on ourselves. Like we've made choices that impact the outcome of where we're heading. But what I want us to understand is in either example, when we miss that mark, we're sinning. We're outside of God's will for us. Now, that mark in the Old Testament was obedience to the law. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that changes a bit. Because Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit has now written the law on our hearts. That when we come into faith with Jesus, we're given a new heart and a new mind. We are a new creation. Our true self, as God created us and intended us to be, is restored to God. And so missing the mark becomes more about our failure to live out of who we truly are in Jesus Christ. Our failure to think with the mind of Christ, to live out of a heart that is the heart of Christ. And so I like, actually, Eugene Peterson's translation of this verse. It says, "I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. I write this, dear children, to remind you that you have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ now, that you can walk farther and farther away from the sin that's been a part of your life, farther and farther away from those habits, farther and farther away from the way that we've continually missed that target, and you can begin to sight in your life in a way that you'll start grouping your arrows more and more in that bullseye." And then we're reminded right away that this isn't about religion. Because in our minds, what we are so quick to do is that you may not sin. Why? Because when you sin, the wrath of God comes upon you. When you're living in disobedience, God's curses fall upon you. And so we very quickly get into this right or wrong mentality of obedience. And so the author is very quick to say, but if anyone does sin, when we do miss the mark, let's be reminded we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has already done it all. And not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Peterson says he solved the sin problem for good. And that's been taken care of. It is finished. And I believe when Jesus went to the cross and he yelled those words right as his spirit went into the Father's, that's what he's talking about. It is finished. Sin is over. It has no grip on us. It has been erased. Our salvation has been earned in Christ when we receive that in faith. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 13, "When you were dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, all our sins, erasing the record that stood against us with all its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross." That sin, that record, so it's like someone was sitting there, and every time we missed the bullseye, counting it against us, and Jesus comes and says, "Give me that paper," rips it up and throws it away. That record's gone. It is erased. And so this idea of not sinning isn't about salvation. It's not about earning. It's not about receiving God's favor. It is about living in what's true of us in our unity with Christ. Now, by this way, we can be sure that we know him. Now, remember, when we read the word "know" in the Scriptures, it's not just I know about Jesus. It's that we can know with our hearts, experientially, relationally, intimately. Remember, Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived. That's the definition of know in Scripture. It's an intimacy. It's a relational experience. We can be sure that we know God in the right way. You see, obedience It's not about our justification. It's not about our salvation, but it does still matter in terms of fostering our daily relationship with God. It does still matter in walking with the Lord in our day-to-day lives, because no matter how much I love someone and they love me, when there's sin and brokenness in that relationship, it impacts it. Okay? It just does. Now, what I would say is that, biblically speaking, the way it impacts it is usually us walking away from God. It's not that God turns his back on us. And we see this in the Garden of Eden. We see this with the prodigal son. The father's there. God comes looking for Adam and Eve in their sin, seeking them out, and they ultimately choose to walk away. The prodigal returns. The father's there. He's been looking, been searching, been waiting. But it impacts. When I'm making poor choices, when I'm missing the mark, it impacts my relationship with God and that union. And oftentimes it's because how I am viewing myself, not because of how God is viewing me. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, that record's been erased, and I am clothed with the robe of righteousness. But it does impact our relationship. This is why we still have a time of confession in our liturgy. It's not because every Sunday, if we don't confess our sins, we're going to be outside of God's favor and we're going to lose our salvation. It's because it's good for our relationship with the Lord to remind ourselves that we've been forgiven. And then if there's anything on our mind, any way that we've strayed, we can confess that and we can come home and we can dwell in the presence of God without it impacting me in that relationship. And so obedience helps us live in. It helps us foster our relationship with God. And so quickly, by looking at these passages, it helps us live in the truth. Whoever says, I have come to know him but does not obey his commandments is a liar, and in such person the truth does not exist. Obedience helps us live in the truth, helps us be people of integrity, people who are authentic with God and one another, people who are real, who are walking in the light. You see, Satan's a deceiver. Nothing is as it appears when it comes with Satan. And so anything that looks deceptive, anything that's fake, anything that's not real, anything that's inauthentic can easily be used and twisted by Satan to move us further and further away from the truth. And so when we're making claims about who we are and what we believe here, and yet we're over here knowingly living into a way of life that isn't compatible, we are liars. And we are choosing in that moment to align ourselves with Satan instead of the Lord. Obedience helps us live in the truth, live in the light. Obedience also helps us live in love. And I love that this is where this passage moves us. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. It's moved into a mature love. A mature love is a love where you can just abide with one another and not get caught up in all of the things, all of the stuff. What have you done for me? What have I done for you? That's religion. Mature love is relationship love. It's sacrificial love. It's unconditional love. It's a love that's reciprocal, that's deep and moving deeper. Living in love is the answer to Jesus' great high prayer in John 17. I in them and you in me. Jesus saying, I in them and my disciples, you Father in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you, even as you have loved me. That's living in love, the type of love that God the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father that they now have for us. And we're welcomed into that. Obedience helps us to live in that place of love. Not earn it, live in it. Obedience helps us live in God. And again, we're speaking to this relational intimacy offered to us. By this way, we may be sure that we are in him, that we are in an eternal fellowship with the triune God that breaks from eternity into our day-to-day lives and welcomes us in. A union with God, a communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what God's most basic will for us is? To live in union with him. So for all of us out there searching for God's will in our lives, starts there. God's will for us is to live in union with him. I mean, this has been the covenant throughout all of Scripture. I will be their God. They will be my people. We will live in union with one another. Revelation 21, verses we know well, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new. I will be their God. They will be my people. God will dwell among us." This is the will of God. This is the desire to bring us into that union. And that's where all of this is moving, to a day when we will experience that in a perfect and complete way. So obedience helps us to live in the truth, helps us to live in love, helps us to live in God, and finally helps us to live like Jesus. Obedience helps us live like Jesus. Helps us to hit the mark as Jesus hit the mark. Whoever says, "I abide in him," ought to walk just as he walked. The New Living Translation says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Peterson in The Message says, anyone who claims to be intimate with God, to know God, ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. Obedience helps us to live life the way Jesus lived life, which is the most basic definition of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have a desire to live life as Jesus lived life. And notice where this comes from. It comes from an abiding. It comes from living in Christ. It comes from an intimacy that we're offered in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from a religion. It's not earned. It's not earned through obedience. We can seek to live like Jesus every day as much as we can, but if it's driven by performance and trying to please, we're going to be left empty. We're going to keep missing that mark. But it's driven out of a relationship. If it's driven out of an abiding, if it's driven out of an intimacy with the Lord, then we're going to find that we start naturally just walking in that way. We just naturally start living our life the way we've been called and created to live our lives. And we won't even have to work as hard to do it. Obedience helps us do the things Jesus did the way Jesus did them. I can tell you that I revert back to religion all the time because I'm wired for performance. I just am. And I've built a lot of neural pathways to try to perform. So earlier this week, I was sitting in the early morning with John 15, and I'm reading about abiding. And as I'm reading about abiding, I start getting frustrated because I start reading things like, "Abide in me as I abide in you, and just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And so I start equating abiding with bearing fruit, which is biblical. Because apart from me, you can do nothing, okay? I can do nothing apart from God. So there's something about abiding and doing that's connected. This is how my mind's working. And suddenly I find myself thinking about abiding and doing. And I start getting frustrated. I'm like, "Wait a minute, Lord. Everything I've been trying to learn the last 5 years of my life is that I can stop doing and I can just be." And here I am reading John 15, and I'm reading about abiding, and the way I'm reading it is I got to start doing stuff. Like, I got to start bearing fruit. And I find myself very quickly in that performance trap. In order to be a disciple of Jesus, because it says, "For you are my true disciple." If you're bearing fruit, you are my true disciple. And so, okay, if I'm bearing fruit, if I'm out doing good things for the Lord, then I'm a true disciple. So I got to do. I got to do. And there I am again. I'm already tired before I've even, I mean, it's 5:30 in the morning. I've already worn myself out. But I didn't give up, and I kept sitting with the scripture. And then I noticed, you know, bearing fruit, that analogy in scripture speaks to the fruits of the Spirit, right? And the fruits of the Spirit aren't about our actions. They're about our character. The fruits of the Spirit are about inner transformation. Love, joy, peace, contentment, gentleness. You know them. You could sing the little song. I'm like, okay, Lord, maybe this is where I need to settle back in. Because this passage about abiding really is about my character development. It's not about doing. It's about being. And it's about being in love. You see, as soon as I put that obedience focus, that performance focus on that passage, I had no peace. But when I then allowed myself to read it with a new lens, I was able to again start to just be with Jesus And as you get to know and sit and be with Jesus, then you begin to receive that love. Be reminded about where it all starts and where it all will end, just dwelling in the love of God. And so it's right there, verse 9 of John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. Jesus is pleading with us. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You see, there is a connection between the obedience and the love, but which is driving? That's the question. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus was so rooted, so connected to the love of God that obedience just flowed in his life. And that's what he's offering to us in this passage. Abide in my love and you will just step into obedience. And that becomes a place of joy. Verse 11, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. You see, it all pushes towards love. We're so quick when we think about obedience to move to that place of performance. And Jesus says, hey, I went to the cross. You don't have to do it that way. My perfect obedience clothes you in righteousness. Just allow yourself to be with me, to abide with me, to receive my love. And so I just want to offer you a few moments this morning to open yourself up to receive that love, to abide in that love, to dwell in God's love for you. Because I believe when we begin there, the obedience will flow. We'll start hitting the bullseye and we won't even realize it. Because our focus isn't on what we're doing, right or wrong, and if we're earning God's favor and love, it's just we're abiding in the love that's ours in Jesus, and then out of that, our life flows into union with the triune God. And so I'm going to invite you to bow your heads if you're willing. This is an invitation. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you come. Raise our awareness of your presence. Take captive our minds, Lord. And I want to invite you to know the love of God. Not to intellectually know God loves you, but to allow yourself the opportunity to experience God's love. I just invite you to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a picture of dwelling in the love of God. Allow the Lord to form in your imagination an image of God loving you. Just sit and rest in that for a moment. You may receive an image of God's love, or you just may begin to feel God's presence. I just invite you to just remain in that. Remain open to that. Allow the Lord's presence to surround you. And receive. Receive God's love as a gift. As you receive the love of God, the question then becomes, how do I respond? And I believe that's simple. Because when we taste that love, we just want more. And we don't have to worry about what's the right way, what's the wrong way. It's just receive it and say yes to it. So may our response simply be, yes, Lord, more. Help me to stay in this place, to remain in you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that through Jesus, everything that we could ever try to accomplish for you has already been accomplished. That we can simply receive what you offer us in Christ.